I was debating if I had would have Sam read the whole passage or not, but I decided to be merciful in a respect that it is a little bit a long one there, but it's a good one. It's a powerful passage. And last week we were talking about that old and new covenant, and it's kind of interesting because we continue on with that type of a theme in chapter 9. It kind of even helps clarify, you know, what really has happened and stuff there. So, and there's that one verse when Sam read there, and I think that was verse 12. It says, you know, but when Jesus came, or some translations say, but when Christ came, you know, and with that, change happens, right? And in our own lives, I don't know about you, but we, you know, you encounter things in your life, and it will change you. You know, like your first day of school, your first friend, your first fight, you know, your first home run, your first touchdown, your first, pin on the mat, your first deer that you get, you know, things like that changes your life. You get married, that changes your life. You have your first child, that changes your life. You know, a loved one passes away, that changes your life. You know, just all things in our lives, you know, we encounter, and they can, for better or worse, you know, your life will be changed. But when Jesus came, there was a change, and we call it a revolutionary change, because now it's not just pointed at one person, but it's for all. And it's changing us away from something that's kept mankind burdened and chained ever since Adam and Eve. And it's amazing. And we're going to be looking at that change and how it has how it impacts the lives of people back then in the first century when this was written to them, as they're reading these things and probably people speaking to them about these things. And even for us today, you know, this change that we have, you know, what is this revolutionary change, this radical change that has come into this earth, into the history of this world? And you look at this, you know, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, well, that curtain, that veil, if you look, ooh, I get to use my red guy. Oops, if I actually turn this on, maybe I can use it. This is the holy place where they some of the priests come in and do their ministry daily, lighting candles, putting the bread up here, stuff like that, the incense here. They light that, which is represents prayers of the people, of the saints, you guys. And then you got the most holy place, and that is where the Ark of Covenant was. Right, and that was a special place. Only one person once a year could enter that, and that was the high priest. And he had to do it with fear and trembling. They tied, had a rope on him, and he had bells on him, because if he did something wrong and he got smitten by God, you know, his life was taken, they had to pull him out, because you can't have somebody in the holy place molding and turning into worms and all that stuff. All right, sorry about that. That picture that I gave you there. Oops, sorry, I went a little bit too far. But that's the way the sanctuary looked, all right? But when Christ died, this veil that you couldn't, from this part to this part, you could not see in, right? But this veil here was torn in two when Christ died on the cross. You know, it changed everything. The Jewish people, I mean, you know, some of them, you know, their hearts were being readied. You know, the seeds were being planted, as say, and a big change was going to occur in their lives. And so we're going to take a closer look at this together and see how that impacts our lives even today. Let's pray before we go on. Lord God, we just come before you this morning with open hearts and ask that you will, Lord, teach us anew, and Lord, even to where we are repenting, recommitting, Lord, just getting real with you, and also just being in awe of your great love for us, and all of this, Lord, what really shines through is your love, the hope the truth, the power of who you are. Lord, I pray that that will come through this message this morning, that your Holy Spirit will guide and lead my words, and that you will receive the honor and glory in it all. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So going from the Holy of Holies to the most Holy of Holies. Now, we're looking at going back, as you look here, you know, the author was kind of going through this quickly, right? Because he didn't want to go over all this stuff again, so I'm not going to spend much time on it. But the Old Covenant, which really comes back down to really the law, right? The law that was given to them on Mount Sinai and all these other laws, plus the rituals and the ceremonies that went with that, okay, to help people, you know, for the benefit of the people, to help them get clean as they could at that time. So it was provided there for them to help them out. And it was, as it was said before, it's a holy and good law. Okay, there was nothing wrong with it. But the thing is, God had it just for something that was temporary. You know, it was something that was to be carried on in a different way. It was setting up, you know, it was Act 1 setting up Act 2, the closure of it, the better part of it. Okay, so a lot of people say, oh, it's really, you know, what was wrong with it? Not really. But it was inadequate in areas like, if you look at Leviticus 16, and I'll just tell you a little bit about that. That's the Day of Atonement, and that's when that high priest, you know, they would sacrifice an animal, I think it was a bull, and they would get the blood of the bull in a cup, and he would go in to the most holy place before God with that blood. It had to be there for him and for the people of Israel. If he came in on his own, I got a feeling he would have got zapped. He would have become a sacrifice. All right, you can't come in the most holy place before God, because that's where the presence of God is. He allows his presence to dwell there at certain times, you know, on the top of the ark, as they say, between the cherubim. So he came in once, only that guy once. But what about the rest of them? Well, he was coming in as a representative, but nobody else was allowed in there. Okay, so it was very inaccessible for people to come before God. So God wants to dwell amongst his people, but now, you know, there's a curtain, and that curtain wasn't there because, you know, God's going, you know, get away from me. No, that curtain's there because of our sin. Because we can't come before a holy God without being consumed because of our sin. So actually, that curtain was there for our good, but it also blocked our access to God, our direct access to his presence. But when Christ died, things happened, right? That veil was torn. Now, if you look at Hebrews 9:9, we'll kind of jump around a little bit here. Hebrews 9:9, it says there about conscience. You know, we got a conscience, right? You know, you do something. Yeah, I don't know about when you're a little child. I remember one day, I guess I have to confess, going out, you know, a little boy going into the supermarket, and I saw this little, putty, the putty that you can, silly putty, thank you, silly putty, you know, a little egg-shaped thing, and so I grabbed that and just walked out with it without paying, all right? Boy, when I got home, I just didn't feel right. And then I can't remember how long it took me, but I went back and I actually went back to the store and I got the money out and put on the little counter and just walked, you know, off. But I couldn't, you know, my conscience got to me. I felt the guilt, the shame of it all. You know, I don't know if you felt like that or even feel like that now. And some people should be filthy if you're Steeler, you know, guilty for Steeler fans and things like that. You know, that is a lot of guilt. There, I don't think you can really bear that anymore. I certainly can't. So you have these guilty consciences that hit us, right? So you have this in verse 9, it says, this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices, okay, all these gifts, you know, they brought before God, you know, the grain, the offerings, the sacrifices of lambs and bulls and goats and whatever else, you know, all that stuff, were not able to what? What? What does this say? It's not able to cleanse the conscience of the worshiper, which is who? It's us and them. Okay? Just wasn't good enough. And if you fast forward there to what 10:1-4 says this, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. So there's nothing wrong with the law. It's just a shadow. It's just preparing, right? Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Every year, we've got to do this again. And they walk away. That's great, but a little bit later on, they kind of go, man, I still got this silly putty I got to deal with. I got to deal with this silly putty. How do I deal with it? You know? And it says, otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, our sins, right? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Partial cleansing. We'll take a little bit closer look at that too. And in the limited pardon, look at Numbers. Actually, just kind of they're related. I'll turn back to Numbers for you. They're going back to the Old Testament. I marked that off so I can get to it quickly there in chapter 15, 27. Listen to this, okay? This is something I learn every all the time. When we're at men's breakfast, when I'm with the life groups, when I'm with Sunday school class, I always try to just listen and learn, and I do. You know, you open your hearts and you have that learner's heart, and when you're studying the Word, you can just invite Jesus, just come and teach you. Open up things, and that's what he does too. So this, listen to this, it says, but if just one person sins unintentionally, or as it said there in Hebrews 9, it says there's a sins of ignorance, okay? But if just one person sins unintentionally, that person must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering, okay? Unintentionally, oops, I didn't know I did that. Oops, I stole that silly putty, just stuck to me. It's getting out. I didn't know it was on me, right? The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made, that person will be forgiven. Okay? Unintentional sins, forgiven. Okay? That's good. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether a native-born Israelite or a foreigner residing among you. So even, those guys are, following, they're proselytes or whatever of the Jews, right? Did it become converted into Jewish religion? But anyone who sins defiantly or willingly, and that's a whole nother thing. See, that silly putty wasn't an accident. That silly putty was planned. It was something I willingly took, right? Whether native born or foreigner, blasphemes the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, they must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them. Oh my. I don't know if you get this? Do you understand what I'm saying? they do these sacrifices, but it's only handling these unintentional sins. When he comes in for that once a year thing, it's only for unintentional sins, things that you did in ignorance. So you go, oops, I didn't know that. I didn't know I was supposed to do that. It's kind of like when somebody went to Thailand for the king, to visit the king. I think one of the presidents, I think it was Jimmy Carter. And, you know, for Thai, you know, the head is very sacred, and your feet, to point your bottoms of your feet at somebody is very disrespectful. Well, President Carter, somebody either didn't inform him or it was just habit. He crossed his legs while he's sitting, and his feet were pointing right at the king. Very disrespectful. He didn't know. Maybe something didn't do, or he forgot. It was just something unintentional. You know, he didn't do it. You know, that's, we do that. But things that we do because we're just defiant. I'm on that silly putty. This could be fun. I'm just going to press it all over the newspaper and look at all these funny faces I can make, you know, things like that. It's great. You know, or I'm defiant, you know, God, I'm not going to listen to you today. I'm going to do my own thing. I got my own agenda going on. I want that. I want to do that. Or I want to say that. Or I want to think that. Or I want that type of attitude. See, when you start doing that, it's a willing, you're defiant. And these guys are coming year after year, and then, you know, and then they have their other sacrifices monthly, and, you know, they have their morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, you know, and they're walking away, you know, getting sprinkled by blood, and, you know, outward they're clean, but inwardly they're still damned. They're still dying inside, because that burden of the guilt and shame of their intentional sin is still there. And they're going, I don't know how to get rid of it. And God says, there's something coming in the future that's going to deal with this. And that's really what it's about. Their sin. What to do with it? Well, they're going to find. But when Jesus came, look at this, the new order, back to 9 there in Hebrews, the new order. See, if you look at 15, it says, first of all, it says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, all right? Because only he can do this. The one born special for this occasion, for this purpose. And he's going to mediate this new covenant. And that those who are called by may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Okay? He's carrying it on. And then if you go over there to verse 24, it says, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So now he's coming by his own blood, because he died on the cross, his own blood coming into this most holy of holy places before the presence of God the Father, the creator of the universe, for us, continually. And he's going, he's looking back, he's going, you know, hey, hey, come, Jeff. Come, Doug. Come, Katrina. Come. These are mine, Father. These are mine. Now we have direct access. It's not, there's nothing holding us back. There's no curtain there anymore. There's no guilt and shame that our sin has that would cause us to go, oh, I can't come before God today. No, because we have Christ who died and his blood has covered and washed away all of our sins. And now we can come with Jesus in the presence of God the Father. We have direct access. So when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, because we have direct access to God the Father through Jesus. Not through us, and not through the rituals, but through Christ alone. So when we pray in his name. That's why a lot of people, you know, why do you pray in Jesus Christ? Why do you say in Jesus Christ's name? at the end of your prayers, well, that's why. Because you're getting access here, right here in your own heart, between you and God, and also the time when you're called home to be with the Father. You will have be in His presence. There won't need to be any hiding behind veils any longer. So there's access all the time. As Jesus ministers continuously for us, advocating for us, and also for eternity when we come with Him. And then if you jump back to verse 14, I'm sorry about this, but this is just the way my mind works as I'm going through this. It says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, because He was the perfect sacrifice. He had no sin, right? He was born of a virgin. He was born in a very special way for this reason. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our what? Consciences from the acts that lead to death. So those willing things we want to do that really aren't following God's commands, which, remember, His commands are what? Huh? Yeah, love the Lord your all your heart, all your might, strength, all that, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. The law of love. That's what He asks us to do, to follow. So the consciences of our hearts, and consciences are, times when we don't follow those. That command, right? Those commands that He's given us. We're not loving. We do record, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which some of us memorize for our special competition that we had a while back, remember that, it's not boastful, it's not prideful, it's not rude. It's patient, it's kind. It doesn't keep record of wrongs, right? It does not rejoice in evil, but it delights in truth. It always protects, it trusts, perseveres, never fails. So all these things, but the blood of Christ now. So when you come up against that time when you take that silly putty, and you have that burden on your heart, now you have something to do with it. Now you don't have to carry that along going, man, year after year, and that just still doesn't get rid of it, but year after year, or these sacrifices I do, but I still got this burden in my heart. I can't unload it right now. But we do. Since Christ died on the cross, now we can come to Jesus and just say, forgive me. With a true repentant heart, forgive me my sin. And He will forgive. And our consciences are clear. We can move on. We can come and access, come before God without going, oh, man, I just did that. If you feel something, then that's the time when you need to repent. Oh, man, I said that to that guy. It felt good at that time. But it doesn't feel good anymore. And it wasn't loving. And I'm trying to pray to God, and it's just sticking in my head. What He's saying, the Holy Spirit's saying, repent. So repent, because now you have a way. You don't have to go at the bulls and stuff like that. And even those, as we know, was impossible to really cleanse us. But Jesus' blood cleanses our conscience. And if you kind of reverse a little bit there in verse 12, it says, He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, His precious blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. So now He bought us back. See, we were in trouble. You know, the enemy just has, he's bound us up in sin, and we're, the death penalty was there for us. And Christ said, oh, I'm paying your price. You know, as you're on those gallows and they're starting to wrap that noose around your neck, and that guy is ready to step on that little lever to put you down, Christ goes, no. And he takes that noose off and puts it around his own. He says, I got this. He's mine. Actually, he did that for everybody in the world. No matter if they know Christ or not. He's saying, I'm doing this for everyone. This is why I came. And he died for us. And that's what he did. By his own blood, now he comes in. He completed everything perfectly. The work is done. He sits down at the right hand of the Father of heaven. His work is done. It doesn't mean that he's not continually, coming before God's in God's presence and advocating for us. You know, he continues that. He intercedes for us by his grace and mercy. But this new order is filled with love, filled with this gracious love that we didn't deserve, but he offered because of who he is. It's a love that would really should change us. You know, the blood sacrifice, people say, what is about this blood? Why is it so important? Well, maybe you need a little lesson here. In verse 22, there in 9, it says what? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Why is that? Well, way back in the day of Genesis and Adam and Eve, God said what to them? If you eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? Die. There has to be death. And just like the will, you know, when Sam was reading that passage, you know, here in chapter 9, you know, for a will and testament getting to really get in effect, the person has to die. There has to be death there. So there's death. And if you go back to Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of a creature is in the blood. So actually, we committed sin, so we should die, and our blood shows that we died, and that's it. We die for our own sins. But Jesus went as a substitutionary person there, perfect sacrifice to die for us instead, to shed his blood instead of our blood being shed. That's what he did. And then if you look at 1 John 1, and the blood of Jesus, his son, you know, God's son, purifies us from all sin. Not just the unintentional sin, but also the intentional sin. All of it, he covered. All of it, he took away from us. That's how precious his blood, how pure it is that it was able to do that for us. That's what this is about, the new covenant. So then when Jesus came, freedom happened. See, we're set free. Set free from the burden of sin in our lives that caused us to not want to be in God's presence. I know about you. I don't know about you, but for me, when I do something stupid or say things or whatever, think things, I don't really want to talk to God until my heart repents. You know, that guilt and shame, I'm now free of it. Now I know what to do with it. I got a place to go with it. I can offer it all the time. And that's what a follower of Christ does. If you're not doing it daily, then there's some issue with your walk because you're fooling yourself only, if you think you're walking throughout the day perfectly, it would be amazing. You'd be in a bubble, and I think you'd probably be in a coma or something like that to be able to do that, truthfully. Really? And then, you know, set free from the acts that lead to death. What is that about? What are the acts that lead to death? Not only sin that leads to death, but you know what? these rituals and ceremonies that they did back then, you know, that was going to lead them to death because it wasn't doing the job, right? Now, God allowed it at that time to do the job for those people at that time. But after Christ died, now he's saying there's a new order. You got to come through Christ and his blood. And that's really going to cleanse you. But these acts of death, you know, today we have ceremonies and rituals. Did you know that? A lot of people come to church. A lot of people come to church as a ceremony or a ritual. Are you repentant? Did you repent? Are you a follower of Christ? I don't know. A lot of people come just because they feel like they're good enough. I got to go to church. I got to earn some more points. Or, you know, we have communion or baptism. People get baptized to be saved. Did you know that? Baptism doesn't save you. It's a symbol of what Christ did for us. We do those rituals. I got baptized when I was 4 years old. I'm saved. Now I'm living a life. I want all the silly putty in the world. Give them to me. No. Other rituals, people read their Bibles. Pretty good too. Every day they memorize things, stuff like that. Now they get really good at memorizing. They can quote it better than I can. But until they repent here, come before God, come before Christ and say, hey, I am a sinner. They're not one of his. You can pray all you want. I don't know who you're praying to. You can pray all you want. You can go to life group all you want. You can go to Sunday school all you want. It all comes down to your heart before a holy God. Where is it? He died for us. Are we relying upon ourselves and our own agendas, our own little rituals and ceremonies to say, I'm saved? Well, good luck. Your name's not going to be in the book of life. It takes only through the name of Jesus Christ can we come into God's presence, the Father's presence. That's where he clothes us with that white linen robe. He says, you're mine. But until then, you'll get consumed. You can't come before him on your own. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, truthfully. I'm just telling you the truth of what I understand in the Word. So be careful. Back then they had rituals and ceremonies and they thought it was good enough. It really wasn't good enough. But it was helping them point to something that was going to be even better. The better sacrifice was Jesus Christ. The best sacrifice. Right? But now we have to be careful because we play games with God. So we got to check our own hearts. Where are we? Are we getting real with him? Are we really repentant? Have we really received Christ? Have we asked him into our lives as our Lord and Savior? Have we really dealt with our sin before a holy God? If you haven't done that yet, today's the day. Allow him to convict you and become humble. Your pride's not going to save you. That's what Jesus is telling us here. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling them back then, who they wanted to go back to Judaism because they got all these things, imagery and all these things they can touch and all that do things. You know, and they're saying, how can you walk by faith and not by sight? I got to walk by sight. But Jesus is saying, no, just believe. It's all done for you, right? So, but when Jesus came, there's radical change. See, I think I got to believe those guys in the first century, those Jews that were became Christians, followers of Christ, they're probably hearing it, and when they heard it, they're going, how can I go back? What amazing good news! It's done. I know I can unload my burden. I don't have to keep it. I don't have to keep on going back to these bloody, smelly sacrifices every year, every day, every month, whatever it is that took. I'll never cleanse my conscience. Now I got a place to go. They must have been going, ooh. They just won the Super Bowl. Right then and there. Oh, what a declaration that must have been for them. The woman at the well, she did that day after day after day after day, maybe two times, three times a day, I don't know. But when Jesus came, her life changed. She found a Savior, and she became a witness for him. Blind Bartimaeus couldn't see, but he heard Jesus. But when Jesus is coming, he's going, oh, hey, Son of David, Son of David, you know, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll have mercy on you. It touches and heals him. Radical change. That other guy, what, John 9, the other blind man who was born blind, and Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees were pressing at him, saying, how did you get healed? What happened? Tell us again. You know, what are, you know, trying to cause him to, you know, to say something to, you know, contradict himself. And he says, you know, I don't know about you, but this is what I understand. I was blind, but now I see. Radical change. The lame beggar. After Christ died and ascended to heaven, Peter and John, they were starting the early church, and he went up, this guy's just looking for alms. Peter looks at him and says, you know, and he's going, hey, what do you got for me? He's going, yeah, I don't have any of that for you, but I got this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Stand up and walk. And what did he do? He not only walked, but he leaped, and he shouted for joy. Radical change. Revolutionary. I really believe that we need to do is be the same people. If you're not radically changed, if you don't feel that going on in your life, if you don't feel a sense of joy that your sins have truly been unburdened, then you got to get back into the Bible and you got to get real with Christ. Because you're hanging up on yourself. You're still relying upon you, yourself and I, or some system in the world. We got it right here. Get real with them. We should be leaping and jumping and shouting for joy at the Savior that we have in our lives. We have somewhere to go with our sin. And we're saved. You know, he's not going to allow us anything to take us away out of his hand. We are his people. We are his children. And so many people reject him because they think that he's not good enough or they're not good enough, but they're just, it's a lie of the Lord, the devil, right? So, but when Jesus came for us too, is this, we need, there's going to be changing in our values. And what do we value in our lives? Remember what we were talking, I think it was Joe talking about the treasure, you know, where your heart is, there your treasure is as well, right? Or where your treasure is, there your heart is. Value change. You know, what is important to you? Are you kingdom building or are you building your own kingdom? That's really where the value change comes. And changing your focus. Are you focused upon rituals and ceremonies, things that make you look good? Or are you getting real with Christ and saying, oh, I need to follow you. What do you have for me? Trust him with your life and your future, your days, your day-to-day stuff. Focus in upon him. His word, get into prayer, get in with others, brothers and sisters in Christ. Your life will be a changing influence. Did you know that? As your whole life gets turned over to Christ and all that power is working within us and his word is coming alive in us and it's just changing us radically inside. We might not notice. We don't know what's going on sometimes just by the power of the Holy Spirit just saying, I'm intervening. He's done that for me. I'm intervening here and I'm going to shut this off. It's gone. or it's so low that you don't, it doesn't even really become a big issue anymore. So much less. And your life comes changed, and the people around you, your family, which is the hardest to get by, right? Your neighbors, your community, co-workers, classmates, all that, you know, they start going, ooh. Your life becomes an influence to others just by standing firm in faith and proclaiming Christ through your words, through your deeds, through just your attitude in life, through your prayers, all that. But when Jesus came, he did things that are so revolutionary, it's changed my life. And I know he's changed your life. And those of us who are still holding back, he will change your life once you finally surrender. Throw up the flag. I'm done. I can't do this on my own anymore. I've failed. I got to have you, Jesus. And that's the way we should be praying for those around us as well who don't have Jesus or who are playing this game like, I know God. Yeah, you can know him. You know his name and all about Jesus, but even demons know his name. Even Satan knows Christ. But what about your walk? What about your heart? That's the big issue there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for teaching us more about who you are and all you've done for us. It's just amazing. My words just aren't good enough, truthfully, to really proclaim the grace, the love that we have received from you on that cross. And now you're risen, and you're at the right hand of the Father, Jesus. And it says there in a word, you're coming back, but not to bear sin again. No, you're coming back now to bring your people home. Salvation is the next step. Our salvation. What a glorious thing. What a joyful thing. May we draw closer to this. May we hold this closer to our hearts. May we live this. May we call upon your name. May we walk in repentance. And may we proclaim Christ and all you've done for us to others. That bad news that we are sinners and we can't get rid of our sin, no matter what we do, and that good news that it has been dealt with on the cross through Jesus Christ, once and for all. We praise you and thank you, Jesus, for this. In the name of Jesus Christ, all of his people say, amen.